Although I thank the church as a whole, and in doing that again, we really did not feel that we were going to Rwanda. We felt like we were being sent and you were with us. Your prayers, your encouragement, your financial support meant so much. And we genuinely felt like we were representing Emmanuel Baptist Church and the Lord, and felt like you were undergirding us. And you'll hear that again and again. What I didn't mention that I wish I had mentioned in the last service is we had family and friends and co-workers who stayed behind and for 4 weeks carried a heavy load because we were gone while we were busy in Rwanda. And so for the family and the friends and the co-workers who carried extra weight, please know how grateful we are. We prayed for you regularly, knowing that you were praying for us, and had a tremendous heart of gratitude. It's going to be hard to squeeze everything in, 4 weeks worth of stuff, in the next few moments. In addition to that, there are lots of us here who are going to share. We're going to try and share stories with you that will help. But on June 19th, Wednesday, June 19th at 7 o'clock, we're going to have a dessert fellowship just to say thank you. We're not raising funds. We're just saying thank you. And there will be an opportunity for you to ask questions and see lots more pictures. And so we would love for you to come. It'll be very informal. On Wednesday, the 19th of June, and you'll get more information about that. But if you can come, that would be wonderful. I want to give you just a quick overview, and then people are going to come and share different stories. I'm actually going to go in the sound booth, not because Joel needs my help, I need his help, but because I know which ones are which. And again, Joel and Carrie did a great job rescuing us last time. We partnered with two different ministries. We were there for 2 weeks, and people on the team could have gone to one or the other, and I thought, almost nobody's going to go all 4 weeks. Well, everybody up here wanted to go all 4 weeks. It was more expensive. It meant giving up all their holiday time, being away from family longer, but the only two groups who couldn't do that was Barb, because her son Jonathan's getting married this month, but I think she almost was going to miss her plane, so she could have stayed, but she stayed with all the E3 training, and Leona and Fraser Kent didn't stay, weren't there for the CBM portion because Leona had a new job, but she went through all the CBM. They went through all the CBM training with us. We really grew together as a family, and it was just wonderful to encourage one another. The CBM portion, Canadian Baptist Ministries, partners with ministries in other countries that invite us to partner with them, and they have a lot of parameters. They don't want you to become dependent on them. They want to help people become self-sufficient. They want people to know the love of the Lord. Integral missions are very important. In other words, you just don't want to see somebody be saved spiritually, which is critical and most important, but also that people have food and education and literacy and can take care of themselves and their family, and they become leaders in the community. And we saw that demonstrated again and again and again and again. And it was very humbling to watch. And we went with an attitude that we wanted to learn, and we did learn a lot. We were challenged and inspired by the people there, and hopefully you will be too. But again, in this short time, it's going to be very difficult to do that. So we saw all those different things. We worked with a community that put a roof on a church in Rwanda because of the genocide 19 years ago. There's a lot of parameters on a group meeting together, and so they need to be recognized by the government. A church needs to have a building, and we helped put a roof on a building. You'll see more about that. Ken Miller is going to tell you more about that in a little bit. But all in all, it was an amazing experience seeing people becoming productive farmers, getting the best use out of the land, using organic pesticides. We could have learned a lot from them, using human and animal waste to make biogas. It just went on and on and on. People learning to read in 6 months, but turning around and then teaching people how to read after learning to read in 6 months. It was just amazing, the things we saw. And orphans and vulnerable children who, instead of just being left to the side, have become leaders and are sponsoring other orphans in their school. And it was just amazing. So we're going to share. The second part was E3. E3 partners, evangelize, equip, and establish churches, but they work with existing churches in the area. In other words, they don't go and plant an E3 church. They work with Pentecostal groups, Anglican groups, Baptist groups, just a host of different groups. This is my second time working with a Pentecostal church, and some of us worked with different churches, and we had the tremendous privilege of being part of planting 11 churches while we were there, and we'll tell you more about that as well. So different people are going to come up at different times. I'm going to go in the back in the booth just to make sure that the right video up is up at the right time, and then I'll come back and close it up. And we asked everybody to be brief. Our days were very long. They started mostly at 6:30 in the morning, and they went until late in the day. We had about 28 to 30 days there, 2 days off during the whole time, but God was very gracious to us. Our plane was canceled from Belgium to Kigali, so the airlines put us up in Brussels for 1 day. We got to sleep, and we needed that rest, and it was a real gift, and we were very grateful for that. But then we hit the ground running from then on, and as all of us said, we wouldn't have not done 1 day. There's not 1 day we wouldn't have done. It was just very, very meaningful. So our team is going to come up. They know in the order they're going to come up. I'll be in the back again. 99% of these are Ken Miller pictures that he took with our camera, and he got sick, doesn't have a good voice, so everybody else will share, and I'll be back there, hopefully making sure you watch the right thing.
Murajo, which means hello. I'm Barb, and a couple of things I want to say first before the pictures come up. I feel incredibly blessed to have been supported by this church to send us out. It was a great privilege, and I got sick in the middle, and I knew that people were praying for me, and I didn't have to come home early. I just had to come back to the capital city early and rested with a missionary family from Canada. But it's a great help and support to know that people have sent us and are praying. The second thing is I feel privileged to have traveled and worked with these wonderful people, even Lou. Lou is a very funny guy. Anyway, these people are gems, and we saw the best of each other, and we never fought. We never had anything bad happen. So anyway, I just wanted to say that. Love you guys. So a couple of stories I want to say, talk about. One is Guardians of Hope. Guardians of Hope is a program that supports people living with HIV/AIDS. In the churches, the people living with HIV/AIDS were set aside, stigmatized, not welcomed in the churches. So this program is helping to educate people about HIV/AIDS and how you get it and how you take care of yourselves and all of that. And how you can't get it, so to speak. And so one woman, we talked to some women that were giving testimonies, and one woman stood out in particular. She said that she had been shunned by everyone. She would walk along one side of the street. People walking on one side would cross over. They would not dare to even be with her. And she now was smiling and had so much joy. She had found fellowship and acceptance in the church. She had also found, what else had she found? She had found help with growing her own garden and selling and making a living out of it. And she was just exuberant, and she had so much joy and hope. And that was just so exciting. It was her vigor was palpable. The second thing I want to talk about is the Children of Hope, and you will hear more about that program as well. The Children of Hope is for people who are orphans who do not have all their parents living with them. And rather than putting them in orphanages, they keep them in their family home, and they bring mentors from the local church to help encourage them and keep an eye on them. The program that our church has sponsored has paid for uniforms, school fees, and driver's education, and some food. And so I met this young man, came up on his motorbike, which is actually a taxi, and I was introduced to him, and he was a Children of Hope sort of graduate, and he just had so much confidence, and he said he had received driver training. He went out and got a job, started saving money. He went to the bank, got a loan, asked for a loan. They gave it to him. He's paid it off. Well, he bought this beautiful little motorbike, and he's paid it off, and he has his own taxi business. So everyone that taxis with all these hills are great with motorbikes, and you have to have regulation helmets. And he was just, he had so much pride and confidence in himself and in the program and in God, and he's also giving back to them. He's helping other orphans. So he's very inspiring. Also, as we were in one of the buses going along the road, the bus stopped, and two men jumped on and said, "We're graduates of Children of Hope. I'm a mechanic and I'm a teacher." And it's just wonderful, because we started giving to this program 7 years ago, and these people are living proof that the program has worked. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Patty Morgan. In Rwandan, we say Nitwa, means my name is Nitwa Patty. And I would get different phrases in my mind, and then I'd go up to someone and say thank you instead of good morning. And one day I was at a church service, and I stepped up, and I'm thinking, okay, I have to say I am Patty, I am Patty. So instead of saying Nitwa Patty, I said Nemesa Patty. And Nemesa means I'm fine. So I'm fine, Patty, is what I said to them. And all this blank looks, and realized, oh no, I blew that one. One of the programs that we got to go see that CBM funds and that we support through our giving as well is the literacy program. And that was really an interesting program for me in many levels. For one, I'm a teacher, and I worked with children who have a lot of difficulty learning how to read. At school, we know we work year after year after year with many of the children that have trouble. This program ran for 6 months, 3 days a week for 2 hours a day. The people had literature and Bibles that came from the Rwandan Bible Society, and this is what they were learning with. And we had the privilege of listening to some of the women read for us from the Bible. And I don't know if Lou has something there.
So I was in church and I was a deacon. It was very difficult for me just to know how to read and write. When the program, this program of fitness comes in, when the food security comes in,
I'm just going to continue to tell you what's happening. The lady there said she's a deacon in her church. She couldn't read or write. And the problem is, when they would go to the market, they wouldn't know how much stuff cost or if they're being cheated. And once she was able to learn to read and write, she could also know what needed to be charged as well. But she not only learned to read in 6 months and from the Bible and remarkably well, but she also teaches now a Bible study group as well there. So in a moment, you're going to see the glasses.
That was something that we saw over and over, where people would learn or people will be given, and then people will bless others. In a country where it was so poverty-stricken, we definitely saw how once they were blessed, the automatic thing was to be a blessing to others. In this literacy program, there was about 85% success rate, and that was just the people completing the program in 6 months. Others went on to just need a little extra time. The majority were women that were in it, because the literacy rate among women is very high, as an offspring of the genocide and the poverty. Many women work in the fields while their very young children, as young as 5, would be holding another child on their back or on their waist all day long and looking after the child. We got to give them glasses, some of the people. So some of the glasses that you gave and that we took with us from friends and family, we were able, after they were reading to us, there were many that had difficulty with their eyesight, and they would come up, and they were so excited, they'd line up, and we'd try one pair on after another pair, and we'd kind of signal to them if that was right, and finally they would find one that, yeah, that was it, and they would be very excited. And so we took a picture of them with glasses. I actually stopped just before this picture was taken to take off some of the little tags and the little things on the side. And, yeah. The next part that I wanted to talk about it was the E3. In that, we really had to rely on God's strength. Sometimes I thought of myself as an empty vessel, and I would just pray that God would just fill this vessel up, full and overflowing. And I really felt that God had given me words and given me strength. We did evangelism basically all day long. This particular day, well, the first couple of days, we had 300 or 400 people that would come to my site. Like, we all split up and went to different areas, so I would be with my interpreter at my site. And the first couple of days, there were 300 or 400 that came that we trained, and then there were also nationals that would come from the nearest church, like an hour's walking distance away, and that they would come, and we would train them, they would go out. So it was kind of a pyramid effect out through the whole village. But our site had been there. And that the third day, there weren't very many people. And when I got there in the morning, I would look up, and there would be the hills just are beautiful. Just the hills are everywhere. And it was like a ripple effect, hill after hill after hill after hill. And I would look up into the hills and think of that verse where I lift my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And I would pray. And on this third day, we didn't have very many people. So I don't know if the novelty of the Mzungu wore off, the white person, or if I know there was market, there were other things going on. So I just prayed, okay, Lord, bring the people to us. And so we worked with the small group that we had until just after 1 in the afternoon, and we thought, okay, we're getting kind of hungry, my interpreter and I, and we said, let's go get something, get our granola bar to eat. And then we looked up, and in from the fields were coming all of the field workers, and all of them, you know, with their hose over their shoulders, and they were walking in, and they walked right up to us, this big long line of about 35 people, the majority, about 30 of them were women, and they wanted to know what we were saying. And so we shared the gospel with them, and about 30 of them accepted Christ that day. And it was just a really amazing thing to see how God can work through us all. And then I definitely felt like the fields are ripe for harvest. Thank you.
Maraho Nitwa Nedra. I echo the thanks for your prayers and your support and all of that. We certainly felt those prayers on our trip for sure, for safety and for health. I'll try and make it through without hacking cough here. I did pick up a cold on the plane. But I'm going to talk a little bit about one part that we did, which was the pastor training part. So when we let them know at CBM that we were going to Rwanda, they always check and find out what is it that they want us to do. So one of the things that they had suggested was that we would come and do a four-day pastor training session. And they were told us to keep it quite basic. So we did discipleship training, and Lou had some very good materials that we were able to use. So each of us took a session, and we all taught and were very involved in that. But out of those sessions, there were 6 or 7 women that ahead of time had said that they wanted to meet separately with us as women. So we were able to make that happen on a number of days. And we had about 6 or 7, and we were just amazed at the commitment of these women. These women are leaders in their different districts, and so the districts would be out in those beautiful hills that Patty mentioned. And some of them were prayer warriors in their district, some were evangelists, and some were perhaps pastors' wives. But their commitment was such that to get to the training site where we were, which was this place here, they took 2 taxis, which would be probably the motorcycles that Patty mentioned or Barb mentioned. So on the back of the motorcycle, 2 of those. And then after they got off the motorcycles, they would walk for 4 hours to get to our training site. So they had to do that 2 days and then 2 days, so 4 times there and back, and just incredible commitment. When we met with them, one thing that we always did after our training sessions, was to ask people if they had any questions or comments or prayer requests. And we were always amazed. If we had something like 40 pastors, and we would receive 40 little slips of paper, and they were just so engaged in what we were doing. And so we as women would take those with us and go and work with the women. And one thing that just came through loud and clear is that they are women just like we are, and they have prayer requests just like we do. They are prayer requests for things for like unsaved spouses, family situations, going back to their village and sharing the gospel, those kinds of things. And so we had the privilege of gathering in a circle with our Rwandan sisters and singing and praying African style, which is quite amazing. It's everybody praying at once and just voices raising to God. It's an incredible experience to be involved in. And they wanted to pray for us as well, so they were asking for our prayer requests. But one particular request that they had, one of the sessions that we did, that Lou did, was on discipleship, talking about having a Paul, a Timothy, or a Barnabas in your life. And they really ate that up. And then when we got together with the women, they said, what do we do? We have no Barnabas in our life. When I go back to my little village, there's nobody that I can really connect with. Because we were talking about the mentorship idea, where you have a soulmate, someone that you can share your heart with, your deepest concerns and things with, and your faith walk with. And they just were yearning for that. And they didn't have a Paul that they could go back to. And so we, of course, prayed about that, but we encouraged them to find a Timothy, to find someone that they could mentor, that they could model it in their community and start to build it. It has to start somewhere. But they just had such a heart for wanting that type of thing to be happening in their villages, and they just had such a heart for God. It was very humbling to meet with the women. And so we had the opportunity to do that in the pastor's session. The second part that we were involved in, as has been mentioned, is the E3 portion. That was an incredible week of evangelism and discipleship. And as we've said, you go out to your mission point with your interpreter and a few nationals, share the gospel. But then the other part of that, which I find so important, is the discipleship piece. So you don't just go in and share the gospel and count heads, so to speak. You then ask them if they still have time, are you willing to go through a Bible study? And we left them with IM Second Bible studies, which are very, very easy to run. And the whole idea of that is that when we leave and when the nationals leave and they're left in their village to gather people around them, that they're able to do a Bible study. And so basically the technique is you take your portion of scripture, and then there's very simple questions. And the questions are, for every study, what did you like about this passage? What do you find difficult about this passage? What do you learn about people? What do you learn about God? How are you going to obey this passage? And who are you going to train with this passage? So one, my interpreter and I had gone into this or sat outside this one home with a couple of six or seven people. And one young man had made a profession of faith after we went through the Evangelique with him. And we went through 2 Timothy 3, and some of the verses where it talks about all scriptures inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, instruction, and training in righteousness. And so when we got to, when I asked in the part, what have you learned, or what will you obey from the scripture that you've learned, he said, I'm a very poor man. And he said, I don't have enough money to feed my family, but I look around and I see that people that run bars can make some good money. So I've been wanting to open a bar. But he says, when I read this, God's telling me that that's not what he wants me to do. He doesn't want me to open a bar, that he is going to make a way for me, and he's going to help me earn money for my family. And I just thought, wow, God, like, we pray before we go out. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be in this situation, in these people, and he's filling them even before we are aware of it. It's just amazing. And then the second part was, I said, well, who are you going to train with this information? Because their desire is to train others and build a little church in their community. Right away, he said, I'm going to train and teach my children, and I'm going to train and teach my wife. And he talked about how he wanted his children to grow up to love God. And I thought, again, wow, God, like I said to him, that's exactly right. Your first ministry is your family. And you have it right. I didn't say it that way, but I'm thinking that. And it just was an encouragement to all of us and to me as well, that when we go out And we don't know if God is at work. God is at work. And there had been much prayer that had gone on before. We had been looking for those persons of peace in the community who God had beforehand prepared. And they were definitely there. And God showed up. And we know that when we leave these communities and the nationals go back to their jobs and these new churches grow, that God, they're left in good hands. They're left in God's hands. They're not left in our hands. It was a real, it was just a great insight for me and a reminder.
My name is Wendy, and I'm going to share with you a story from working in the E3 portion of our trip. When we were with E3, for most of the days, Ken and I didn't really know exactly what we'd be doing until we actually arrived at the mission point. So when we arrived on Wednesday morning, I was actually feeling fairly comfortable because I'd been asked in advance if I would give the E3 HIV presentation. So we arrived to worship and singing as usual, and very shortly, our ministry partner turned to Ken and I and said, "Well, we're about to be overcrowded." And so he continued to tell us that the local high school had been dismissed, and pretty soon there would be 300 or 400 students joining the others in the community in this beautiful little clearing. And so he decided that we should probably make this an evangelical HIV presentation. So he said, "Wendy, you will make the presentation, and then you will preach. And Ken, you will present the Evangelcube, and then you'll invite them to accept Jesus." So within seconds, as he predicted, these 400 high school students started arriving, and they were running down the hills into the clearing, and they formed this great big circle around us, and eventually we got them to sit down. But as the singing continued and as they arrived, the passage where Jesus tells the disciples, "Let the children come to me," came to mind. So I began frantically flipping through my Bible, trying to find it, and the whole time claiming the promise from Matthew 10. "God will give you the words at the right time, for it's not you who will be speaking, it will be the Holy Spirit." So after everyone was sitting, I started the HIV presentation. About halfway through, the daughter church pastor got up and he whispered to the ministry partner who was interpreting for me. And then he turned and whispered to me, "Well, you're almost out of time. So I think what we'll do is that maybe we won't have the Evangelcube, you just need to have a really evangelical piece to your preaching." So I had to change my plan again. So I shortened the presentation, and then I began to read the story from Mark 10 about Jesus blessing the children. So I honestly can't tell you exactly what I said after I read and explained the passage, but I do know that I wanted the students to understand that Jesus wanted to do much more than simply bless them, that he wanted to, he had died for them and wanted them to have eternal life. So when I asked who out there wanted to accept Jesus, the hands started popping up. We didn't stop to count, but our best guess was that 300 hands raised that day, and 300 students chose to become followers of Jesus. This is a day that we won't forget because it was such a powerful and dramatic display of how the Holy Spirit had been working in these students' lives way before we arrived. And also a demonstration of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 2, where he says, "I come to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Now, this story is not complete without recognizing that none of us on the team could have stepped out of our comfort zones like this without the prayer support of each of you. So thank you very much. The whole time we were there, we felt at peace and protected, and it was a privilege and a blessing to be able to represent Emmanuel in Rwanda and to be able to join God in what God's already doing there. Since we've been home and we've had a little bit of time to process all that we experienced, the words of one of the young men have really continued to resonate with me. He was one of the nationals who arrived every day for training, and he went door to door throughout the village sharing the gospel and leading the small group Bible studies. The first day that he returned to the clearing after being in the village, he spoke so passionately about his experience. He said that while we had been giving him the training, he was a bit skeptical. He really didn't think that this was going to work. He thought that there was no way that anyone would let him into their home. So then when they let him in their home, he was surprised. And he thought, but they're probably not going to believe what I tell them. But he was obedient, and he proceeded to share the good news. So that at the end of that day, he was so excited to tell us that not only had people let him in their home, seven people had accepted Jesus that day. And he said, if he hadn't taken that step of obedience, he never would have known and seen how powerfully God was already working right in his community. So this man's story resonates with me because I think that he sounds a lot like me and maybe some other Canadians. I can't be bold about sharing the gospel in Saskatoon because it just wouldn't really work here. But what if God is working just as powerfully in Saskatoon as he is in Rwanda? What if God needs me to be obedient to the Great Commission before I actually see it? So it's my prayer that God would reveal to each of us what our next step of obedience needs to be.
My name is Ken Dirksen. There was two Kens on our trip, Ken Miller, and Ken was the photographer. And there was one story about Jean-Claude, which unfortunately he has his voice is given out, but so I probably can't do justice that he could, but I'll try my best. Jean-Claude was a young fella in the... He was a son of one of the women in the Guardians of Hope program, and we visited their home, and she was obviously very ill, and she was actually dying of cancer, as I think Lou mentioned already. And she spoke a little bit, and Jean-Claude was sitting right next to her, and he was kind of turned away, and at one point Lou mentioned, asked him, Jean-Claude, how do you feel about all this? And of course, we were all choked up. And touched by what we thought would come next. I think he would just fall apart. But to our amazement in the strength that he showed, and he said the only thing that kept him going was the hope that he had because of these programs and Children of Hope. He was in that too. So it just amazed us all that his desire and his perseverance to carry on, even though he knew his mother would be gone in the next few months or days or whatever. She was not in good shape. My other stories about our building project, we were helping with one of the new churches that Lou mentioned that are popping up, are required to be built. Tools on the site consisted of two hammers, one handsaw with very dull teeth, and a tape measure that which did not surface until the second day. The pastor slash foreman had it in his pocket and the whole time, which was wise on his part, otherwise it would go missing. And seeing all the lack of tools made me wish that I brought some tools of my own, because I have a plethora of tools in my garage that I don't use that often and could be made much, much better use here in Rwanda. So we arrived to see the brick walls of the new church already standing, and half of the trusses were already in place, and the walls are about 15 feet high, I would guess. The trusses were built on site, but once assembled, they were quite heavy. So the first thing I asked myself was, how in the world are they going to lift those into place? Because in Canada, we're so accustomed to having some sort of mechanical lifting mechanism, crane or forklift or whatever it may be. But this was all done by hand. And you can see these poles that they're showing right there. Just long tree trunks with a little Y bracket at the top, also made of tree limbs and whatnot. It took about 50 men and women, including teenagers. I actually think the women outnumbered the men, lifting one truss at a time. And I think we talked about this morning, it was about an hour to put one truss into place. I thought it was longer than that myself, but hour and a half. But sometimes the language barrier was confusing, but it's amazing what can be accomplished when everyone works together. It also got easier once everybody learned how to learn the word stop, and that was key. And what impacted me the most during this time was that we were able to spend a substantial number of days with the people in this area of this church building project. And despite the language barrier, we formed good relationships because we saw a lot of the same faces day in, day out. And I think they could see how much we cared and cared about them and what was happening in their lives. A funny story to end here is on the third work day, we arrived to find out they were short of lumber. And so for the lumber for the cross members, I don't know if there was any, yeah, you can see it's the members' wood right there. Anyways, they were short of those, and so we volunteered to help retrieve the lumber from wherever it was. And when they told us the walk was not so far, Isaiah, our interpreter, laughed out loud. He said, beware when an African tells you it's not so far. So our team and about 10 to 12 young people headed off, walking through a forest, down the hills to our destination. No Home Depot to speak of. It was a beautiful walk, though. It only took about an hour, at least our walking part. But at one point, the slope of the hill became so steep that we Canadians with our runners and hiking boots, we thought we'd be, you know, good to go. But we started to slip, and at that point, Isaiah told us we had to wait. But the Rwandan youth, in their flip-flops and bare feet for the most part, skipped down the hill, and they went on their merry way. And so we waited there for 15 minutes, half an hour, I don't know what it was. So off they went, and soon after, like half an hour, they came back. Then us Canadians, we paired off with each of the Rwandans as much as we could. And I paired off with one of the young girls. And at one point, we were going up the hill, and I said, and I can't speak to them in Rwanda, but I motioned to her that I'll take it from here. And so she let me. And every now and then, she would she would motion to me, let me help, let me help. I said, no, that's fine, fine. And anyways, we went off and off and went up, and we got to one point, and she turned around, and I was breathing pretty hard by that time. She turned around and looked me straight in the face, and she said, so she got me there. So I learned a little bit of a lesson there. Pride didn't get in the way.
So I'm just going to wait and see what pictures come up first before I start. The woman that Ken is talking about, her name is Claudine. We got to know her just at the construction site. The first thing that we noticed about her was her commanding presence. Even as a young woman, everyone was shouting different instructions during the construction process, which we found very confusing because everyone was shouting in different languages. We couldn't really tell who was the leader, and when Claudine would start shouting, you felt like you should be ignoring everyone else, just listening to her. She had such a booming, commanding voice. And when she was really funny, we had a lot of times that she would be, we would be spending time with her. We didn't have a translator readily available, and we just were amazed at how much communication could happen without actually speaking each other's language. She was a fast favorite. Oh, that's Claudine. She's giving her testimony, so I'll just let her speak for herself.
But I'm thankful. I want to express my gratitude to what you have done for us. First of all, I can speak in front of people without being ashamed.
Yeah, so she was just saying that before she had help from CBM, she didn't have any education or work, so she was very She was always like kind of a wallflower. She would shrink back and she wouldn't talk in a crowd because she didn't feel like she had the place to speak in public. And she, background music. She had, when she had help from CBM, she got education and she was able to start work as a seamstress in a sewing co-op in town. And so she was showing that dress that she was wearing, she had made herself. She was very proud of it. It was very beautiful. And she was pointing out clothes that other people were wearing that she had made. And she was holding her head up high, and she was very proud that she could, the CBM had really, or the Children of Hope had really instilled in her the identity that she was a child of the King, and she walked with confidence and people should listen to her, and so she really communicated that very well. So this is my first patient in Africa. His name is Emmanuel. He was, we came to the construction site the second day, and he had dropped a piece of sheet metal on his head, and so there was a big gash there. And there was a big gash there, and so my team ushered me forward as the nurse from Canada that I should look at it. So I just used our first aid kit to dress it, and we went back to work. And then during the day, people would come up and tap me where we were working, and I would like turn around, and someone that couldn't speak any English just, there's a cut here. So I would just come take them back to the van and dress the wound, and it would happen throughout the day. And then the next day, Patty was saying, you know, Charisse, today when we get back to the site, word might get out that there's a Muzungu that's like dressing people's wounds, and so you might get people just from the community that are coming for your medical attentions. And like, oh, well, I guess that might happen. But that was pretty accurate. We came the next day, and there were women that came to me that had cuts that were a couple of days old that they wanted me to dress, and there was children were brought forward that had wounds that they wanted looked at. So that was really great, rewarding work for me, because I feel like I know what I'm doing with dressing wounds as opposed to construction work. I'm happy to leave them to the trusses, and I'll go deal with these physical wounds. So that was just really rewarding for me to give that in small encouragement, even though it's not a sustainable resource for them, but they seemed really encouraged by that. And so it was, especially this one little girl that had the big wound on her ear that you saw that was kind of purple looking. She was brought forward from the community and given to me to fix. So I brought her, and she was really nervous with being around the white people, and all the kids were pressing in to see what we were doing. So she was getting quite scared. So Patty had to actually just hold her on her lap while I dressed her wound for her. And so it was really great to have my team of assistants there for me. It was a really rewarding experience.
I also want to thank everyone who helped and supported us as a team to go to Rwanda. Fraser and I were able to go for the E3 portion of the trip. And in this picture here, you'll see that we had translators, as well as supporting the team to go. You also supported our translators. And I just want the team to know today that I had the best one. Sorry. my translator was Moses, the young gentleman on the end. And Moses was 20 years old. He had just finished his third year university of getting his teacher degree, and in the fall he was going to finish up. He had a great heart for the people. He also could preach and pray. I didn't know what he was saying, because he would pray in Rwandan, but you could tell it was a great prayer. Anyway, he had a great desire for all the Rwandan people to know Christ. One day we were walking down the road in the village, and I said to Moses, well, where should we go, which home? And I was looking ahead down the road, and he said to me, but there's a lady right here. I said, yes, Moses, we will stop here. So he wanted everyone to know the good news of the gospel. Anyway, by the second day, I was telling the rest of the team that I was going to adopt him, because he was great. You did support our interpreters, and we could not have done it without them. Thank you.
Like Leona said, we excuse me. We're only able to go for the E3 portion, but it was a great blessing. And actually, I remember one thing that the leader, Mike, they're from the States. Mike and Mary are the two people that head up E3 in the United States and in North America. And we met every morning and every evening in a bar, just so you know where we were. But that was the largest facility that they had in the hotel, and so that's where we met. And he stood up one day and he said, "You people are going to be tempted to go back to North America and explain to your pastors how church should be run." He said, "You have to resist that urge." And we all said, well, that was no problem for us. Our pastor was there. We'd just do it there. So, but we saw many people come to the Lord on the E3 portion, and we feel extremely blessed that you people entrusted us to go and participate in that with the national leaders in Rwanda. The interpreter that I had was named Andrew, and actually Lou had the privilege of having him as an interpreter 2 years prior when he was in Rwanda. And so Lou had said to me one day, "Oh, that was my interpreter. I've never heard how the church we planted 2 years ago went." And he said, I got to find out. And so I actually asked Andrew, and I said, "Well, you know, you need to share that with Lou because Lou wants to know." And Lou was encouraged to hear that the church that he had helped plant 2 years ago had grown, was actually building a church building. The one thing that really hit me when we were doing the E3 was we used this cube, and it's a very simple way to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. And as we were learning to use it, and you can see it folds various ways and different pictures come up, and you explain the gospel of Jesus Christ as these various pictures come up, is this wouldn't work in Canada. This is too simple. People are more sophisticated than that. And actually, Leona's interpreter was at university in Kigali, and he said the same thing. He said, "This won't work in Kigali." But what has really struck me over the last little while is, why not? Because this represents the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ is very simple. God calls us. He says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's the same gospel that we preach in Rwanda. It's the same gospel that we preach in Canada. And we're called by God to come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And then God calls us, and he calls us to go. And in Matthew 28, it says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." And in the Bible, it says, "Start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." We were very privileged to go to one of the othermost parts of the world. But Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria are right where we live. And this same gospel that we took to Rwanda, and Lou's going to share a little bit about what happened when we shared this, is the same gospel that we need to share in Canada. We're the ones that make it difficult. The gospel is very simple. Come unto me.
What was amazing as we were there is, actually Mike and Mary are not over E3. They're in North America, just in the Rwanda and the India portions of the trip. But they've gone to Rwanda probably 30 or 40 times. And they said God was working in unusual ways in Rwanda. And we saw that both with CBM as well as with E3. We got to train pastors, but they also trained us. We were teaching them about having a quiet time. And one of them asked, "But where do you work a quiet time in your day of all day of fasting and prayer?" Each month. we were obviously challenged by that. What was really neat is they got to see all the members of our team teach and use their gifts. It wasn't just about the pastor at all. This is food security, just so you know. That log there is what they used to use to get about a kilogram of honey. CBM now has helped them to do modern beekeeping, where they, instead of a kilogram, they get about 40 kilograms. That man there was a refugee from Tanzania, Rwandese man, and he said, "I used to be a drunkard, and now I'm born again." And he has a farm and has 9 children and is taking care of all of them and is helping people in his neighborhood now. It was just amazing to see how God can change people's lives when he gets a hold of them. That's his wife there. And they had cows and a pineapple farm, and were just gracious and amazing people. It was very, very encouraging and inspiring to be a part of that. This is the second session of our training in a second location. They wanted to use us every minute, and all of us shared. But again, as Nedra shared, every person had a question. And what we were amazed about is that how many similar issues that we deal with here, they dealt with there. We were blown away because we thought they would be very different culturally. But a lot of the same family issues, a lot of the same church issues, a lot of the same questions. That's Pastor Japhet, who is the regional pastor. But here, we taught them how to use the EvangelCube, sharing the gospel with CBM, and then we had them do it with one another, and they got it very, very quickly, and were sharing the gospel with their friends. There again is Pastor Japhet, and just amazing, humble servants, and were real encouraging. By the way, as Ken shared, there was a pastor who's on top of the trusses. I will never do that. Here they gave us gifts. It was very humbling. There's a gift for our church. Two hands, shaking hands, and there's a map of Rwanda, bordered by Tanzania, Uganda, the Congo, and Burundi. They're the gifts that we received from the people. And they were just wonderful. And they said again and again, "You did not come in vain." That was our E3 Canada group there with our ministry partners who are interpreters. That was my group, guy from Southern California, and the two guys on the right were both Rwandese. Here we'd walk into a village in E3 and visit homes, and all of us had similar experiences. Sometimes it was quite steep. We'd go up into these little homes, and people were just hungry to hear the gospel. When I was sharing with this family, the whole family accepted the Lord and came to the rallies and were part of Bible studies. But a man came out, that man there, and he said, "Please come to my home." And I couldn't that day, and it broke my heart. But the next day I kept saying, "We've got to go to this person's home, got to go to this person's home." Not only did he accept the Lord, he wants to work for God, and was amazing. The woman after that was a prostitute who was just sitting in a Bible study and didn't think she was getting anything out of it. And she turned to my interpreter, she said, "I want to accept Jesus." And they're standing up the next day and testifying that they had accepted the Lord at this rally. These people become Christians and then go out and share with their friends and start serving God right away. And that was the family I shared. They both stood up and were just, he asked us to pray for his drinking and smoking issues. But it was just amazing to see what these people taught us. I've never had anybody run out into the road and say, "Please come to my house and share the gospel." I had the privilege of sharing with the pastors at the wrap-up, all the E3 pastors, but I sort of want to end on this, because the worst thing in the world would be to think that we are some kind of heroes. If we could just stop that for a minute. Joel, that man is named Anatole, and he works in the Congo, in the war-torn region. He's not moved there. In the last 3 months, 500,000 women were raped in his area. 6 kilometers away from him, rebels have taken over where he is. He has 29 people living in his house. And he tells it to you like it's warm outside today. And just serves and asks if there's any way we would come to him. His life is in danger every single day, but to share the gospel with people he loves and to minister to people, he does it. As a matter of fact, this man happens to be a Baptist. He's in the Congo, and he discipled Gatto, who's been to our church, the new general secretary of the AEBR. He discipled Gatto when Gatto was a little boy. So that's the kind of people who are heroes. people who every day put their life on the line when they could flee somewhere else. But why would he leave his people? And so let me just tell you, E3, our team that we experienced, there are 24 North Americans and 24 Rwandese. We saw 2,527 first-time professions of faith. Nationals who were mobilized to the work, that's people who volunteered from the church, is 510. There were 11 churches that were planted. Believers who were discipled, taught how to read their Bible, how to share their faith, and how to pray, 1,395. And second small groups, 224, were started in 1 week. And all of us ask, as a team, why not here? Why not here? And we're praying that God would do what he wants to do in our hearts. We were humbled, and we know this is the work of God. It was like Jesus said, the fields are white unto harvest. It was honestly like you had a basket, and the fruit was jumping into your basket. Not only were people accepting the Lord, they were saying, come to my house so I can hear about Jesus. And then the only question they had, well, they had two. Can I be baptized, and can I have a Bible? Can't remember the last time that's happened, but why not? So we're going to pray. Wendy said she's an idealist. I said I'm an idealist too. And we're going to keep praying. I'm going to ask you to join with me as we pray together, and then we're going to sing our last song. But we are so grateful to be able to experience this. You know, we used to think, I did before my first Rwandan trip, why don't we just send money? A lot of people think that. Why don't you just send money? People said, you would not believe the tears of thanks that we would come and be there, that Muzungus, white people, would work alongside them and love them and touch them. Because they just think of North Americans, Muzungus, just money. We just have money. We don't know Jesus. We don't know anything. We could learn a lot from them. But when we were actually there, that's what brought all the difference. So I'm just going to ask us to stand together and pray. One of the illustrations that I shared with this church, our church here before and shared there, is about the man who kept saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. You've heard our answer. Now tell us what you want us to do. And I just pray that that would be our heart together as a church. So let's pray.